Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33 is the middle, marks the middle of the book of Isaiah. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. The woes of Isaiah. There are over 20 woes in the book of Isaiah. And here is a woe to those who instigate trouble, the instigators of trouble. Instigator is one who begins the trouble. They were not provoked to cause this trouble. They chose by themselves to do this kind of trouble. He goes on and says, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. And so you are causing trouble that doesn't need to be caused. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. And of course, the idea here is that peace will elude you. You will not be able to find peace, even though you decide to stop causing this trouble, because as the scripture says, you will reap what you have sown in your life. And so whatever you sow, that will you also reap, is what Paul said to the Galatians. Jesus put it in a different way, that whatever you mete out to others, it will be meted back to you or given back to you, pressed down and compressed in a sense. What you give out to others with judgment or with evil will be brought back to you. As an old preacher used to say, probably wasn't his saying, but he came from the South, J. Vernon McGee, the chickens will come home to roost. And that's when you sow trouble, you can expect that trouble will come back to you. It's a spiritual principle, one that a lot of people try to defeat, but you can't defeat it because God is the one who keeps track of such things. Not the humans. Humans will forget, but God has an excellent accounting system. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Now we finally come to a place. Now the whole point of these various woes, and Israel is going to find it, Jerusalem is going to find the judgment of the Lord. But the reality is these folks are going to come one day to a place where they will realize that God is the one that they need on their lives. Remember, woe to the ones who seek help from Egypt as opposed to the Lord. That's what the earlier chapter talked about, the various woes that are there. Here we find the people of God finally coming to the Lord in remembrance of what God has done. The problem with the children of Israel, their notorious memory. They have a bad memory. They forgot how good God has been to them. Maybe familiar, some of us forget how good God has been to us. And I think that's partly what leads us to backsliding, is that we're forgetful. We have bad memories of what good the Lord has given to us, the grace that God has shed upon our lives. We sang a song tonight, Amazing Grace, great old hymn, reminding us that we are what we are by the grace of God. God has shed his grace upon our lives and into our hearts over and over and over again. And so the Lord being gracious to us is what we're looking for and what we need. And so the prayer here, be more gracious. That was the prayer we prayed tonight. Lord, more grace. We need more grace because we're constantly going to trip up and fail. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts, he shall run upon them. And so here's the expectation of God's divine intervention, the expectation that God will lift himself up and bring himself against the nations to spare the trouble that's going to come against Jerusalem. But as we go through and we see in verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, verse 5, the Lord is exalted. Israel's going through a tough time. Israel has already been toppled, as we know. Jerusalem was next in line, or Judah. Judah is the smaller part of the division between Israel and Judah. Israel has already been defeated. Judah is next in line. The Assyrians are pressing in. But the promise here is that they've seen the Lord. And now, and the idea or the lesson we can learn from this is that very often through the tribulation we experience, we have a great revelation of the power and the grace of God. And yes, it's true that we will go through tribulations on this earth, not great tribulation. I'm one who believes that the church will not experience the great tribulation promised by Jesus. But Jesus did say, in this world you will have tribulation. And so we will experience difficult times in this world. But if we are holding on to the Lord, God will give us a great revelation of himself through the things that we experience. This is the walk of faith, the life of faith. And so we train ourselves, discipline ourselves to always look to the Lord. And here, the people of Israel or Judah are starting to come to look upward when the tribulation comes. Now, it's something you must train yourself to do prior to the time of tribulation. We train ourselves. That's why we're here. Now, some of us are in all different experiences of life right now. Some of us are going through good times, and we can praise the Lord for the grace that he's given to us. Life is good. We've got jobs. We've got everything working in our favor right now. Praise the Lord for that. Hold on to it. But during these good times are the times that we want to build up our confidence in the Lord and know that times of tribulation are to be expected. Some of you here tonight may be going through different times of tribulation, whatever it may be. Some of you perhaps are going through physical worries or concerns. The doctor has given you some bad news. Some of you are going through some crisis in your finances because of the economy or whatever maybe we may be experiencing. But if you have been laying the foundation and training yourself to look upward, even when good things and good times are here, when the bad times come, and they will come, you have to have rain if you want the fruit to grow. You have to have sunshine. You have to have them both. In order for spiritual fruitfulness to grow in our lives, we train ourselves always to look upward. And verse 6 talks about that. That's wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we bring ourselves to a place where we have the proper fear of the Lord. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, times plural, meaning there are all sorts of times we're going to go through, good times and bad times, and in the present times in which we live. Wisdom and knowledge, the wisdom of the Lord, the knowledge of the Scriptures, this is where our foundation will be. And the strength of salvation, what is it? The fear of the Lord is his treasure. We come to know the fear of the Lord, and that fear of the Lord instills within us. It's his treasure. To have it makes you a wealthy person. To have the fear of the Lord, the right and proper fear of the Lord, makes you a very wealthy individual. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. And the earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. And Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. And here it speaks of those who trust in the hand of man. The valiant ones are going to be discouraged. They're going to cry. The ambassadors of peace, placing our trust in human government, placing our trust in man, is going to lead to disappointment always. The fear of the Lord is really the theme of this chapter. And the fear of the Lord helps us to be able to see the exalted Lord, the one in heaven, to have a proper view of life, a proper view of the world. And that when we see difficulties in the world, I wonder how many of us hear the news or read the newspaper and see the things. I read one news source today where every other article had something to do with the continuing or ongoing or deepening financial crisis, which is coming. In other words, we haven't seen the worst of this yet. Now, if you don't understand Scripture, and if the Word of God is not a part of your life, more than that, a lot of Christians can have the Word of God as a part of their life, but that doesn't mean that you see the world through the eyes of Scripture, meaning the biblical worldview. If you choose to see the world like everyone else, then you should be panicked. But if you see the world through the eyes of Scripture, I don't want to say you should be happy or rejoicing. It's the wrong context for that type of thing. But you understand why it is the way that it is. You understand it. And you understand that if we understand the Scripture the way we're supposed to, the way we think we understand it, well, then the world has to become bad. The world has to get worse, because that will be what precipitates or is the preparatory work for the coming of Jesus Christ. It has to become bad. And if we put our trust or our confidence in governments, we're going to find great disappointment. Man can't help us in this situation. Oh, they may get a few things right now and then. Even a blind squirrel finds a nut now and then. We know that. And I'm saying any of us in that position, but we have the Scriptures. We've read the last chapter of the book. We know how it ends. And we know what we must go through to get to that end. And it's not pretty, as we're going to find out in chapter 34, 35. We're going to see where it comes from. There is no way to escape it. The Lord is coming again. That is our biblical perspective. The Bible tells us so. It's not like some guy years ago invented, you know what, let's just tell people that God is going to come again, Jesus is coming again, and then we'll create a religion around it. No, we have the Word of God, which has been with us for thousands of years, has been predicting this. Isaiah is writing about it prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. This is older than Christianity. And it's teaching us now that this is what we must go through. We must go through it. When I look at current events, again, please understand the context in which I'm saying this, I get excited to see what's happening. Not excited that we're going through difficult times as a global community. I'm excited that it seems to be indicating we're close to the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm happy to know that. I get panicked when I think about all of our society in the hands of men and women who don't have this perspective about God. And it concerns me. And as I said last week, and as I say in my prayers, God, please raise up someone in our government who has the biblical worldview. Because right now, all they see is their salvation is men and women and governments and spending. Or other things, and I'm not even going to get into that part, but clearly, you know, we see the whole world being geared up toward the coming one, and I don't mean Jesus Christ. Have you noticed how the world is gaga over our president? And that's fine. They can be gaga over him. It doesn't matter. But the point is, what it shows me is how easily a man will step up into that role and the whole world be drawn to him. Now, if you've been watching like I've been watching, I scratch my head and I wonder, how are they gaga? What has he done that makes them gaga over him? He hasn't done anything yet. That's the point. We're watching, and I'm not meaning this as a slander or a slam at all. I'm just saying is he got elected. That's all he's done. And the world is woo-hoo! It's amazing. There is a coming one, and he's coming. I don't believe we've seen the end of this. It's coming, and it's going to be sad for those who have put their confidence in the human system to get us through this. There's only one way through this, and that's Jesus Christ. So hopefully that's where you've placed your confidence. Verse 9, the earth mourns and languishes. That's where we are right now. The mourning of the earth, the languishing, the wringing of the hands, and the whole world system wondering, what are we going to do about this problem? How are we going to get through all of this? And they don't know how. Now, verse 10, I will arise, says the Lord. There's your victory. There's your deliverance. I will arise. I will be exalted. I will lift myself up And the church, the global church, the true Christian church has to say, praise the Lord. Jesus is coming. He will be the solution to all things. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour. In other words, you're going to do everything in your power to try and make something of it, but all you're going to bring forth is chaff, not wheat. That's the wasted shell around the wheat. You're not going to produce anything of any value, though you're going to try. You're going to bring forth only stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. I don't know how many of you have woken up in the morning that way, but you understand it. And the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are afar off, that what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. Now I wonder, here, you who are afar off, is he talking about distance or time? If he's talking about distance, well, he may have been talking to the nations around. Pay attention to what the Lord is doing. This is what I'm saying. But if he's talking about time, then he's talking to you and me. He's talking to us. He's talking to different generations. As he says, you who are afar off, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. And of course, there he's talking about the people of Judah. Listen to what I'm saying, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. And let me just say, if you don't have a right fear of the Lord, then you're right to be afraid of the Lord. You should be afraid if you don't have the right fear of the Lord. And the right fear is described up in verse 6, having the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from the Word of God, which brings a stability in your time, in your circumstance, in your situation. But the sinners of Zion should be afraid, and fearfulness should be the right experience, the right emotion, if you're not right with the Lord, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? So God is going to blow through this world like a consuming fire and bring judgment upon a God-rejecting people, a people who do not fear the Lord. But verse 15, and here's the good news for us, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppression, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. In other words, the righteous will rejoice in the coming of the Lord. Whereas those who have rejected the Lord will fear it. They will have anxiety over it, and they will be afraid of the Lord's presence in that day. But those who are righteous, those who walk righteously, well, you're going to have a whole different experience. And this is because we understand who the Lord is. We're not afraid of the Lord. We reverence him. That's the idea of fear. We reverence him because we have wisdom and knowledge from the Word of God. We understand we have nothing to fear of the Lord. We're on his side and he's on our side. He's our friend. We don't have to be afraid of the Lord. We fear him in the sense of respect, in the same way you fear your father, if you have a good father, or the same way that you reverence your father, your grandfather, you have a respect for them. It's the same sort of thing, only God is much more respectable than the best father on the earth. So we have this right and righteous fear for the Lord. And he, the one who does have this righteousness, will dwell on high, will dwell with the Lord. His place of defense will be in the fortress of rocks. God will protect you and spare you. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So our God is a consuming fire, but our God can also be a comforting fire to those that fear him. God brings comfort, the same God, the same fire. And as you know how that is, fire is a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. If fire burns your house down, it's bad. But when fire bakes your bread, it's a good thing. Or if you've been around to some of the places, the ones of the fire that bakes pizza, that's really good. And so you see that fire is not something to be feared. And we appreciate the God of heaven who will be our protector. Verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Again, speaking of the righteous men and women of history. And that includes our current history. The righteous will see the king in his beauty. Not just see the king, but you will appreciate him in his context, in his world, in his environment. Of course, we're talking about eternity. Right now, we try to see the king. Right now, we pray to see the king. We pray to have a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe in life, as we go through life, as we have experiences in the Christian life, experiences with God, we say, I saw the Lord working. I saw the Lord last week. We didn't really see him. We saw an aspect of him. We saw part of him. But there's going to come a day when we're going to see all of him in all of his beauty. And I can't wait for that day as we will be able to see him. They will see the hand that is very far off, the land that is very far off, and they're speaking probably of heaven. It could have the idea of seeing the land of Israel and the speaking to the people of Judah here. It's very possible that they're going to see all of the land. But of course, in context, seeing the Lord in his beauty has to be speaking of something eternal. Therefore, we can relate it to heaven. Your heart will meditate on terror, but you're not going to see terror. You're going to try and remember, what was I afraid of again? Because you're so consumed with the presence of the Lord. All perfect love casts out fear. There's no reason for us to fear. Where is the scribe is the question. Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people. You won't see the things that need to be feared because your focus is on the Lord. Your eyes are on him because you've chosen to walk in him. And you walk in him because you have the foundation of wisdom and knowledge from verse 6. That's the stability of your ways, the stability of your times, rooted on the rock, the foundation of the Word of God. You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech, beyond perception, of a stammering tongue, and you cannot understand, that you cannot understand. These things that we should fear, will be a thing of the past. They will be beyond perception in verse 19. Look up, Zion, speaking again of the people of Judah, Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be delivered in this, the city of our appointed feasts. Look up, Zion, the city of our appointed feasts, speaking of Jerusalem. Your eyes will see Jerusalem as a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there, the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams. There, the majestic Lord will become something wonderful. What are we speaking about? Are we talking about Jerusalem? Jerusalem doesn't have broad rivers and streams flowing through it. But when the Lord comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, then it says there will be a stream. He's talking about the last days. It's talking about in that day at the end, then there will be the majestic Lord will be for us, working on our behalf in a sense, and will create a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars shall sail, nor majestic ships pass by. In other words, there will be no threat of danger in that day. The idea of the galley or a ship with oars, majestic ships that bring soldiers or military might, there will be no threat, no danger, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. I love it. Beautiful. It's not like you need interpretation of that. You see what it's talking about. Some, however, have interpreted it. And why three times the Lord, the Lord, the Lord? Some believe this is a reference to the Trinity of God. I don't necessarily see that, but I like the thought of it. Nice thing. Regardless, the Trinity is certainly involved in our salvation. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. And they can't, as much as they would like to try these threats, they can't do it because there will be divine interference. Anyone who trusts in the Lord, the enemies of our lives, of our souls, of our livelihood, will only be able to proceed as far as the Lord allows them to. But they should expect divine interference. Then the prey of a great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. And so those are the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, those who have been forgiven their iniquity. And obviously that speaks of us. Now, we go into chapter 34, and 34, the focus seems to change. We're not talking about Jerusalem now. We're not talking about God's people now. We're talking about the world, the nations. And you're going to see great correlations to the New Testament warnings and promises of judgment. In verse 1 of chapter 34, Isaiah, writing this down, this is a prophecy. He says, come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come from it. Notice the focus now, the nations, people, all the earth, all the world, come and listen. And Isaiah is going to lay out some very difficult things here, and it's almost as if he's pleading with the nations, please hear what I have to say. Please come near. And as I read through this, I want you to think about something. As we go through this chapter, you're going to see the horror that is supposed to come. Every commentary, for the most part, look to this chapter as the prediction of the great tribulation and what is to come in the great tribulation. And when we look at this, it must inspire us to reach out to people that we may know of who do not know Jesus Christ. Because this is a certain time. It is definite. It is coming. It's possible. We are right at the doorstep of it right now. And if that is the case, then we've got some work to do. And it should instill within us an urgency to go out and win souls for Christ. Come near, you nations. Please, please give heed to what the Lord has to say. Verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. And so the indignation of the Lord, indignation, some translations, the fierce wrath of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord is against all nations. And this is what the tribulation will be about. You can't read Revelation without knowing that the book of Revelation speaks about the many nations, all the nations of the world. God's desire is for all to be saved, but there is a time frame in which people may be saved. And if they reject and reject and reject and reject, ultimately that time will come to an end. We live in what we call the age of grace. There is a time right now where we can be saved by the grace of God or through God's grace. And by that meaning that it's an easy pathway into salvation because of what Jesus has done. And now all one needs to do is simply believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're saved by grace. It is the gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. And so we give our hearts to the Lord now through this period of grace. The Holy Spirit is very active in the hearts and minds of men and women everywhere, through every generation, trying to get us to see our need for Jesus Christ. For he is in the world, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is warning us and telling us, come, just as Isaiah says here, come near, heed, listen to what I have to say. That is the cry of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the cry of the people filled with the Holy Spirit who go into the world and say, come, because judgment is coming. Verse 3, also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Melted or eroded with the streams of blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. I'm thinking of this. Let me just give you some New Testament comparisons. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? What day are we talking about? Well, the day of this day of indignation could also be talking about the rapture of Christ first, then comes the day of indignation, because of which, he says in verse 12, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's twice Peter used that word melt. We just read about it in Isaiah. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christians, this is the worldview that we're supposed to have. We're looking for that world, the new heaven, the new earth. That has to be what we're looking for. We want to do everything in our power to be the examples or the witness of a righteous God in an unrighteous world. That's our job so long as we're here. But to try and save the earth is a waste of energy. Saving people is what we're supposed to be doing. And this is a very important distinction as we're going to enter further and further into this the final days of history. You will see greater emphasis in trying to preserve ourselves, to try to come up with ways and ideas to stop the global warming. All sounds very right and very normal for us to think that way. But there's going to be a global warming coming. No one's going to be able to stop. No one's going to stop it. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. And that won't be global warming. That's going to be God's indignation against the nations. And so, honestly, Christians, your worldview is not about global warming at all. Your worldview is about the coming of Jesus Christ, and when he comes, he's going to bring judgment, and then the world will know heat like they never saw heat before. And the heavens, verse 4, back to Isaiah 34, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. How? Well, according to Peter, it's going to be melted with heat. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Keep those thoughts in mind. As it talks about the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll and the fruit or the figs falling from a fig tree. And if you will, hold your finger here and go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 13. I'll start with verse 12. As John is recording this, again, John is a prophet, just like Isaiah is a prophet, which means that the things that they're writing is coming from divine revelation. The things that they're hearing, receiving, and now writing by the leading and by the calling of the Lord. I look, John says, and he, Jesus, opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. We read this in Isaiah 24. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever seen when a lamb gets angry. No, you don't see that. We're not talking about, you know, killer sheep here. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. Now, verse 14 of Revelation 6 talks about the sky receded as a scroll. Every mountain and island moved out of its place. What are we talking about? Well, some have said this is speaking of an atomic bomb, some type of nuclear weapon that has exploded. And if you think about the pictures you've seen of an atomic blast, you see this pillar going up in the sky and the scroll that rolls, the mushroom cloud, we call it. That seems to be what possibly these guys are seeing in the spirit, a picture of some type of nuclear event. It could also be something that may happen from the heavens. If it's talking about stars falling out of the sky like figs off of a fig tree, it's possible that it's talking about a nuclear war, a nuclear encounter, but it could also be a heavenly encounter, and that meteors or something from space, is falling and hitting the earth and causing catastrophe, calamity, like we have never seen before in the history of the world. And in fact, when you talk about it in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this great tribulation period will be like nothing that has ever been seen on the face of the earth or ever will be seen. This is the climatic event that will bring the world to its knees. And so the host of heaven shall be dissolved. My sword, in verse 5, shall be bathed. I'm back to Isaiah 34, sorry. Isaiah 34 and verse 5. My sword, this is the Lord speaking. The Lord's sword. The Lord has a sword. Well, Jesus is going to have a sword. The sword of his mouth, it tells us in the book of Revelation. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. The word bathed in Hebrew can mean intoxicated. In other words, this was a plan that was invested or devised in heaven that's going to bring judgment upon the naysayers, the rejectors of God. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The curse? What curse? The wages of sin is death. In the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. Sin is the curse that every human being is under. Sin is the curse that every human being must answer for. And those who are in Christ, because you're in Christ, you've already answered for your sins on Calvary when Jesus paid the price for your sin. If you're not in Christ, then you've got some answering to do on your own. And there is nothing outside of Christ that can answer for your sin. And therefore, you are under the curse and under judgment. So who are these nations that the word is talking about here? Rejectors of Jesus Christ from every nationality, every group of people known on the face of the earth. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. And it's believed that speaking about Armageddon, it is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys and rams. And here God is describing really the sacrificial, the animal sacrifice. And it's as if he's the one doing the butchering for the animal sacrifice. He's going to come in the end of verse 6, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom, representing the whole world. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with mighty bulls, or all of those who claim to be mighty, they will be slaughtered like animals. Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. The year of payback, recompense for the cause of Zion. God is going to pay the nations back One, for their rejection of Christ, and two, for the cause of Zion. Interesting. Jerusalem, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, he said about the people of Israel. This is going to be payback. And remember, God is a great accountant, and he's been keeping score for millennium. Its stream shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone, and its land shall become burning pitch. This sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah, but in Revelation 8 is where you see this actually taking place. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican will. Pelicans will pass through it. And these are different animals. It could not necessarily be a pelican, maybe an owl, a porcupine, or hedgehog shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it. The line of confusion, or chaos and desolation, and the stones of emptiness. And so this is what will happen as a result of the wrath of the Lord, the day of the Lord's vengeance. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall come up in his place, nettles and brambles in his fortress, and this is what to expect in that day. Verse 16, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these things shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. Now, in other words, what the Lord is saying to us here is, I've said it, and it is a certainty. It will happen. A lot of people mock it. A lot of people will joke about it and, you know, ignore it because it's just old fancy fables. But the Lord challenges us to say, go ahead, go to my book. Search it out. What is he saying? Well, search out the other prophecies that the Lord has given, and they've all come to pass. The chances of these prophecies failing are impossible. It's impossible according to God's track record. That's the point. It is impossible that these prophecies should fail. What God is describing here, what we read in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, these things are going to happen. And the only thing we can do is what Jesus said. Watch and pray always that you would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming on the face of the earth. That's what Jesus told us in Luke chapter 21. Watch and pray always that you would be counted worthy. How are you counted worthy? Certainly not by anything we can do, but we're counted worthy as we are found in Jesus Christ. And in order to be in Christ, you must have faith in the Lord and be saved. That's the only way you can be counted worthy to escape these things. Verse 17, he has cast the lot for them. His hand has divided it among them with a measuring line, and they shall possess it forever from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it. So the point, of course, is that God has divided it up, and everyone's going to have their time. Everyone's going to have their place in his judgment. Chapter 35, the wilderness and wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strength in the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. So are you fearful? Are you concerned about these things? Don't be. Take heart. Be encouraged. But your courage and your strength has to be in the Lord. And everything we do has to be in the Lord. If you're in the Lord, you have absolutely nothing at all to fear. You're in the Lord. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So here is the solution to global warming. That is the new kingdom of our God, who will make all things new. And again, Revelation talks about that. Revelation 21. He will make all things new, brand new. And I can't wait for that day. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And here is what we can expect in the new world order. Not the one that the world is talking about, but the one that the Bible talks about. That's the new world order that we're looking for. We expect that the world is going to create a new world order. I don't know how many of you listen to the news, but that's all our global governments are talking about right now. They're using those words. Those are words that we were using back in the 70s and 80s when we were talking about the prophecies of Jesus Christ being fulfilled with a new world order. We were all listening to it and excited about it, and the world was laughing at us like it could never happen. All the politicians are talking about it now, the good ones and the bad ones. They're all talking about this global order, this global society, a global economy, a global monetary system. They're all talking about global existence. This is not coincidence. It's divine. The Lord is bringing this about right in front of their eyes. And it's not like Christians have been quiet about this. They're just rejecting it all. They're in blindness over it. It's partly the devil. It's partly the evilness of our hearts, or men's hearts. As we say over and over again, the Christians don't, but the world says, no, we're not buying into this. We have to preserve ourselves. We have to help ourselves. And they just reject the word of God where there is wisdom and knowledge of what is to come. We see what's coming. We can see it. So, verse 8, the really good news. A highway shall be there. Where? In eternity. Perhaps it's speaking millennial, the millennial reign. The millennial reign is the period of 1,000-year peace after the Great Tribulation. After the Great Tribulation occurs, there will come then Jesus Christ and put an end to all of the world's governments. And Jesus will reign, and he will reign on this earth. And it's possible that's what it's talking about. There will be a highway there in that day. And the highway literally means an elevated road, is what it's talking about. Not necessarily like the Autobahn or like 55 that passes through Vineland here. It's an elevated road that is elevated for a reason. It is higher than the other roads. That's the idea. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Now, in the millennial reign, there will be the unclean. There will also probably be the unbelieving. There will be those who will be rebellious by nature, but they will not be allowed to rebel. There will be a difference there. They will exist. That's why at the end of the 1,000 years, when the devil is released, there will be a rebellion. And the Lord will stop it instantly, and all rebellious will be cast into the lake of fire after great judgment, white throne judgment. And so God is going to allow that. But in the meantime, there will be a special road, highway of holiness, where the unclean shall not pass over it, or the unholy will not, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although he may be a fool, shall not go astray. So even if you're a fool, you may be wise enough to give your heart to Christ, and all that becomes canceled out. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon. In other words, once you're on that road, there's no danger that you need to fear. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Hebrew, the word goel, the kinsman redeemer. In other words, those who are saved by the kinsman redeemer, who is Jesus Christ, are the ones who will have access to that roadway and nobody else. Are you the redeemed of the Lord? Then this is your road. This one is the one you will walk on. And I like what it says here in verse 10, that the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and that's you and that's me, the ransomed. We will be returning on that highway, and we will all come into Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on our heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, I love this. This has got to be describing, obviously we don't know where this is talking about. It has to be in a future experience, in a future world, in a future and coming kingdom that we know as the millennial reign of Christ. And so that's what we expect, that he will come for us who are the ransomed or the redeemed, purchased out of sin and put in this place. If I can, let me close with one more reading of the last days, if I can, when all of this is put right. In Revelation 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, so there was no more sea." This is the new global order. Everything will be brand new. "And I, John the Apostle, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Everything that we're reading about tonight all points toward this day when all things will be made new by the Lord. Right now, I can tell you with all certainty, it's going to get worse. How much the Christian church is going to see, I don't know. I don't know how much we're going to see. But I can tell you, it's going to get worse. We're going to see it. Many of us are feeling as if we're watching the dismantling of our great country, America. We're watching it, and it's breaking our hearts. That's why our government leaders need our prayers, that they would find Jesus Christ in their worldview. If not, then they have no hope either. And our country will go the way of other one-time great lands. And unfortunately, we will watch the dismantling of it, and it's sad. But we're not looking for America to be that place. We search for a land whose maker is not, whose maker is God. And that's the new heaven, the new earth that we're looking forward to. And we must continue to stand up for what is right and what is good and what is holy, as long as we are allowed to do so. But what we're looking for doesn't belong here. We're not of this world. We're of a different one. Christians, let's build that worldview. Let's have that worldview in our minds that comes from Scripture, because we will be much, much happier if we do. That is where there is wisdom. It is where there is knowledge to help us to be stable in these times.